This passage they've locked onto as proof positive that the concept of the resurrection must be bogus. And here's their reasoning. They're going to give us a hypothetical scenario. Okay, there's a man who lived among us who had seven brothers. The first married and died, and having no children, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and the third, down to the seventh. And after them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her. So the Sadducees, who don't believe in the resurrection, have come to this text of Scripture and said, this text in Deuteronomy 25 proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that the resurrection must be bogus. Because here's the scenario. If God commands you to marry somebody, right, it must be a legitimate marriage. Now we understand there are illegitimate marriages as well. We talked about this back in Matthew 19. God's the one that's established marriages. He's established the bounds of when they can happen. So therefore, he has the right to declare what's a marriage and what isn't. And there are legitimate marriages. There are illegitimate marriages. So if God has commanded this marriage to happen, it must be legitimate. It must be acceptable. So then, if it's acceptable to God, then how does this work out in the resurrection? Which man will she be married to? Now understand, the whole point of what they're trying to do here is to create a logical contradiction. She obviously can't be married to all of them, right? So would she be married to the first guy? To the second? The third? Fourth? Fifth? Sixth? Seventh? Which one? We're trying to say that there is a contradiction in what God has told us that can only be resolved by rejecting the concept of the resurrection. Much as when somebody says, can God make a rock so big you can't lift it? The purpose of their question is not to understand the character of God any better. The purpose of their question is to say it's contradictory for God to be that way, therefore God must not exist. They're trying to challenge the very existence of him. People don't come up with these sorts of challenges because they want better understanding. Generally speaking, they come up with these sorts of questions because they've already decided to reject it. So the Sadducees here are not coming saying, we want to figure out how the resurrection works. They're coming saying, the resurrection's ludicrous, it's ridiculous. And look, see, it can't work because of this. You will run into people, if you do much conversing with people at all, you will run into people who have these sorts of questions. Now, I will tell you flat out, you will almost never hear the can God make a rock so big thing anymore. Nobody's throwing that question out anymore. You know why? Because people are not just wrestling with the concept of a God who can do anything. They don't even believe that God exists. And so they don't ask that question anymore. The questions that they ask anymore are things like, if there is so much suffering in the world, how can there be a God? Which, what they really mean by that question is, I'm angry at God because I'm suffering. And the only way I can strike out at him is to refuse to believe, acknowledge that he exists. Can you give a biblical answer to those sorts of questions? What about people that have never heard? You think Jesus is the only way to be saved? Well, what about all those people that never heard? And in reality, that question boils down to, are we really all that bad? Are we really all sinners deserving of God's wrath and condemnation? Can you give a biblical answer to a question like that? Well, having presented this scenario, the Sadducees have this challenge. What I really want to draw attention to is the way the Lord Jesus answers this. Now, in their scenario, some of this is just detail. Seven brothers, this whole thing could have presented with two brothers, right? Woman gets married, first guy dies, she marries the second one. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? The whole thing could be boiled down to just marrying two guys. Now, they've made it seven to make it seem even more ridiculous. So the number of brothers is only meant to try and change the illogical impact of their argument. It doesn't actually change the argument any. But notice how Jesus answers this question. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, I understand where you're coming from, and I'd like to empathize with you. Some of you are looking at me like, where's he reading from? Well, I'm not reading from anything, because that's not what it says, is it? What's he say to them? You are wrong. You are mistaken. That's such a thing these days. Don't tell anybody they're wrong. You're not allowed to disagree with people. That's called intolerance. You're not allowed to tell me that my religious belief is inaccurate. Because you can believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and they can both be equally true. This is the concept called pluralism. What's 2 plus 2 equal? 4? I say it equals 6. And who are you to tell me any differently? So, pluralism is the religion of the day. You can believe whatever you want. But Jesus, frankly, comes up and tells them and says, you are wrong. And here, why are you wrong? Here's where we really get to the good part. Why are they wrong? Because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. The word of God is the only answer. Can we be so bold as to say that God's word holds the answers to all of the questions that we will run into in life? Yes, we can. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted to us how many things? It's up there. All. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, like the omnipotence thing, we have to qualify what we mean by all things. Does the Word of God tell us how to build a tablet computer? In principle, there is a principle that applies to it, but it's kind of vague. And it's that God is a God of order, not of chaos. You realize we wouldn't be able to build tablet computers if God were a God who liked chaos? Because what happens? Every time I hit that power button, the computer comes. Well, not every time. I mean, computers, right? You'd like to think they'd operate. I mean, transistors either on or off, but goodness. Sometimes they work, sometimes they don't. But, I mean, I guess when you got 3 billion on and off switches, one of them's bound to go wrong at some point. So, the very fact that we can study the world that is and use that knowledge to build things like airplanes and cell phones and tablet computers is a reflection of the character of God. If God were not who the Bible says he is, none of this would work. Physics wouldn't work, mathematics wouldn't work, music wouldn't work, but it all works because of who God is. So in a very broad sense, the Bible answers that question. God must be an orderly God, just like the Bible tells us. But as far as all the decisions that you have to make in life that pertain to life and that pertain to godliness, it is here. God has answered those questions for us right there. It takes work, it takes study, it takes diligence, but the answers are there. Should I buy that tablet computer? Now, is that a question God's word answers? Sure does. Does he give us principles on how to spend our money and our time? Yes, he does. Is that going to guide us towards whether or not we should buy that tablet computer? It will. Whether in principle form or in command, all of the answers that we need to live a godly life are here. They're not here. They're not out there. They're here. God's word answers it. And this is where Jesus is going to draw them back to. You're mistaken because you don't know the writings nor the power of God. Now to the specific answer. Specifically speaking, here's what he's going to challenge them with. Here's why you're wrong, verse 30. In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. So first of all, I'm going to take you back to this understanding. You're wrong because you don't understand what the resurrection is all about. You don't understand that the purposes of marriage are limited to this life. God created Adam and Eve for a specific purpose. It wasn't good that the man should be alone. So he created the woman to be a company, to be a companion, to be a helper, for procreation, for family. All of those things have a very temporary aspect, and in the resurrection they will not be needed. And as much as I hate to say it, because I adore my wife, I love our time together, there is going to come a point when she is not going to be my wife anymore. And I know that when we get to there, that thought won't pain me anymore. You know, here I think about going on in this life without her, and I just can't go there. But I know that when that moment comes and we're all standing before the Lord, He's going to be the one satisfying everything that I need. Right now, He does it through her. All my needs of companionship and friendship are right there, and He has supplied that for me in a fantastic way. When we get to glory, I'll get that all right from Him the way that I'm supposed to. So marriage is a temporary thing. So in the resurrection, there's not going to be marriage. In the resurrection, we're not going to be marrying off our daughters and our sons to other people. It's just not going to happen. We're going to be like the angels of God. Though that relationship won't be needed. So you don't know the true nature of marriage, and you don't know the true nature of the resurrection. The Old Testament did not reveal for us all the detail about resurrection. We have a few statements like Job 19:26, where Job says, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God." You have some statements by David. But for the most part, the Old Testament did not clearly reveal for us what the life after this life looks like. Talk about Sheol and the grave and some things there. But we don't get a lot of detail. However, in the progress of Revelation, God has in the New Testament revealed for us much more detail about it, like what we read in 1 Corinthians this morning. And Paul continues that argument later in Corinthians and talks about the resurrection. There's a natural body. There's a spiritual body. The natural body is corruptible. It's going to die and decay. The spiritual body is not. It's immortal. How all that works out, we don't know. You know, my kids ask me sometimes, what are we going to be doing in heaven? I don't know. It's not going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I can tell you that. But we know that, as Paul tells us also in Corinthians, that no eye has seen or think ear heard the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Heaven's going to be something utterly unlike anything we know here. I like to imagine that my garden in heaven will have no weeds. The bees won't sting. The mosquitoes won't bite. But is that really what heaven's going to look like? I don't know, because there's a wall. There's a hazy barrier there that we can only dimly perceive through because of what God has told us. So in the Old Testament, there was not a whole lot of revelation given about resurrection, but there was enough to know that it's a fact. It's going to happen. God is going to raise people from the dead. So you're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures nor the power of God. The resurrection isn't like that. We're not going to be given in marriage. So no, the answer is she's not going to be the wife of any of those guys. She's going to be raised into her new body, and she won't be married to any of the seven. But you're also mistaken about the power of God. You don't even know who God is. You don't know what He's like because you don't know the Scriptures. And He's going to take us back to this passage of Scripture brilliantly, actually, because in Deuteronomy, remember I said the Sadducees only accepted Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? He takes them back to, not Deuteronomy, sorry. He takes them back to Exodus. One of the books that they accepted as authoritative, and He's going to show them from one of those books that their understanding was faulty. Here it is. "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Here's one of these fantastic things. When we're talking about the inspiration of Scripture, and we use terms like inerrancy, verbal inerrancy, verbally inspired. We mean that God superintended the writing of the Scriptures so that every word, every letter was given by His breath as if He spoke it. And this is one of the instances where Jesus is arguing a theological point from the Old Testament based on the difference between a past tense verb and a present tense verb. Because when it says God is the God of the living, He is using a present tense verb. Now, I know you don't like grammar. Levi, you like studying English grammar? Yeah. You like, did they make you diagram sentences? No? Okay. Spelling words, all that kind of stuff. You got to pick out the verb and the adjective. And oh, yeah. See, he's going to sleep just me talking about it. Okay. Oh, English grammar. Oh, boy. But here it is. Grammar is important. What's the difference between a past tense verb and a present tense verb? The past happens in the, finish this, past. The present happens in the present. So when it says, I am the God of the living, and that's a direct quote from when God was speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Right now I am, which means those three men must be alive. Because he's not the God of the dead. He's the living God. Everything connected to him is life. Things that are connected to God don't die. Why do we die? Why does this body die? Because when Adam ate that fruit, he severed himself from the life of God in this world. Jesus restores it. That's why Adam's called the first Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. And so that Jesus can tell us, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Because my connection to God's been restored. This body will experience a temporary death, but God will raise it up again. He's the God of the living, not of the dead. So taking them back to this passage of the scripture that they've probably read 100 times and probably passed over and said, oh yeah, yeah, he was just historically speaking the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus says, no, 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 you're missing the point. The verb is present. It means he currently is. That's why when Jesus says, before Abraham, I am. Why'd they get so mad at that statement? Because of what he's claiming. He exists. When Abraham lived, and now, he is the living God. So, Sadducees, you are mistaken because you don't know God, because you don't know the scriptures. And that brings that challenge down to us to say this, when somebody presents you with a question, are you prepared to give a thoroughly biblical answer? And folks, I got to tell you, giving little trite sayings is not going to be enough. When you are challenged with somebody that has a question, they don't want platitudes. They don't want simple little answers. They want thoroughly biblical questions. You will run into two groups of people. If you are at all mingling with unbelievers, and you should be, you will run into two groups of people. The first group of people will be like these Sadducees. Why are they asking the question? Because they want to justify their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And when you tear down their justification, they will respond with anger, or with threats, or with violence, or with rejection, because they weren't looking for an answer. They were hoping they would stump you, just like they were hoping they would stump Jesus and humiliate him in front of all these crowds, because they thought that he would run into this conundrum and say, you got a good point there. I'm not sure how that's going to work. But he didn't. He answered it. And so that first group of people will say, they'll come to you with this question, and if you can give them a thoroughly biblical answer and tear down all their reasons for excuse, all their reasons for unbelief, they'll probably get mad. They'll probably get angry. But there is another group of people that genuinely want an answer. Because in their mind, there's this wall blocking them from coming to faith, and it is a legitimate misunderstanding. You don't know which of the two you're running into at first, do you? So you have to be ready to answer the question and to give a thoroughly biblical answer. And you are going to run into challenges such as these. If there is a God, why is there so much suffering? Folks, we have to provide a biblical answer to this question. I'm not going to elaborate on all the answers to this, but if you're wrestling with some of these ideas yourself and you say, you know what, I don't know that I could give an answer to that, then I want you to come talk to me and we'll start working on being able to answer that. Maybe someone will say, you know what, I don't go to church, there's too many hypocrites in the church. Understand, that's an excuse. Are there hypocrites in the church? Go ahead, raise your hand, just own it right now and say, yes, I am a hypocrite. Go ahead, I am a hypocrite. Because we all say we believe the Bible and then we all don't do all of it, right? So you just say to the person, well, hey, what's one more? Come on, join us. There's something deeper in that question, though, and you have to be prepared to answer that. Why should I trust the Bible when it's been shown to be untrue? You'll hear this one a lot. The Bible's just full of myths, legends. You can't rely on it. Everybody can interpret it however they want. You can make it say anything you want to. There's a lot of variations on it. But you'll hear this question. In our pluralistic society, you're going to hear questions about, oh, God accepts you if you're sincere about what you believe. Oh, what you believe is great, but what you believe is fine. What I believe is my own thing. You know, just do whatever you want. It's all good. Can you give a biblical answer to that? I know, that one's not really phrased in a question, but it is. Getting to the heart of those questions, figuring out what's being asked. Here's one that gets thrown at us fundamentalists. Why is the church so intolerant? You're an intolerant group, you know that? You are, according to the world out there right now. You're an intolerant group. I kind of like you guys. I enjoy being around you, but you know what? We are intolerant. Can we answer that? Can we provide thoroughly biblical answers to the questions that people ask us? Because, folks, it's not enough to brush aside. It's not enough to just say, well, that's the way it is. Take them to Scripture and say, I want to show you. Even if it means, hey, look, let's meet for coffee every week for the next year. For half an hour, I want to take you through Scriptures and try to answer this question for you. You know, at the end of that year, they might say, forget it. I don't want this. At least you tried. Can you give thoroughly biblical answers? You know, as we take communion together this morning, one of the things that we are affirming by taking this communion together is that we have believed what God said. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You didn't sit down one day and examine all the evidence and said, you know what, there are far more pros on the side of faith in Jesus than there are cons. I will choose this list. You might do that buying that iPad versus that Android tablet. Well, you know what, this one's more expensive, but it's got more stuff with it. I don't know, right now I need to save money. And you go down through the pro and con list and you make your decision. But that is not how you chose Christ. You heard the Word of God, and God spoke into your heart through His Holy Spirit and put faith there so that you would believe it. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.